New Covenant Theology Made Simple, Romans 3 and verse 31. Now, it's some considerable time since I did a clip on New Covenant Theology Made Simple in that series, but I received an email this morning from a reader of one of my books, Christ is All, and he raised a question on this text, Romans 3, and verse 31. The text reads, do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all, rather, we uphold the law. Romans 3, verse 31. And the question was, since the gospel, this faith, maintains the law, establishes the law, according to the King James Version, we establish the law. If the law is established by the gospel, how then can people like me say that the law of Moses, is not the rule of faith for the believer, the law of life, the rule of life? How can I say that? The gospel has established the law, and if it's established, how can I say it's been rendered obsolete in the words that I use and so on? Well, let's look at this passage. Now, the first thing, let's clear the ground. The law. Now, there's no question that the phrase, the law here, means the Mosaic law. Do we then nullify the law of Moses? Not at all. Rather, we uphold, maintain, if you like, the authorized for the moment, the law of Moses. Yes, we're thoughtfully talking about the law of Moses. Indeed, from the beginning of chapter 2, we've been talking about the law of Moses. Moses, Moses, Moses. This is what Paul has been saying, the law of Moses, the Jews, the law of Moses, the law of Moses. And it's all the law of Moses, and he's not changing in midstream here. He's not changing horses. No, no. This is the law of Moses. With that, I fully agree. We uphold the law of Moses. Yes. And by this faith, what does he mean by that? He doesn't mean my faith, my believing, or not at all. This faith here means the faith, the gospel. The gospel that Paul has been setting out just before. Christ's work, Christ's life, Christ's death, and so on. This is the gospel. And by the gospel, by the truth that Paul has been setting out here, not at all, he said, by no means, we don't we don't get rid of the law like that. No, we uphold the law, we maintain the law, we establish the law. Right then, so how could I say that the law is not the rule of life for the believer? Well, it's all a question of context, isn't it? It's all a question of context, it always is. What does the context say? By grabbing a text out, Romans 3, verse 31, this is the confession of faith method. We get a proof text. You look at the Westminster Confession, the Baptist Confession, 1689. Proof text, proof text, proof text. And very often the proof texts are nothing to do with the subject at all. It's just an accident of words. You've got to look at the context. Now, what is the context here? Well, take it from verse 27 to verse 31. No, take it from verse 21 to verse 31. No, no, take it from chapter 1, verse 16 to chapter 3, verse 31. Let me say that again. It's not 3, 27 to 31. It's not 3, 21 to 31. It's chapter 1, verse 16 to chapter 3, verse 31. And you can go on into chapter 4. Look at the context. What is the context? It is the gospel. It is righteousness by the gospel. It is the righteousness that comes to sinners when they are united to Christ by trusting the Savior. It is justification from first to last. Now, the rule of life is to do not with justification, but with progressive sanctification. Oh, Paul's got a great deal to say about progressive sanctification, but he doesn't get to that, quite rightly. He doesn't get to it until chapter 6. And in chapter 6, it's all about progressive sanctification. And there he is adamant. We are not under the law of Moses. Oh, no. It's not the rule. Oh, no, no. We're in the Spirit, you see, and so on. So the point is, by context, Romans 6 is progressive sanctification. That's where the rule of life comes in, and that is certainly not the Mosaic law. Now, we're back in justification, and the doctrine of the gospel establishes justification by faith and establishes the law. Now, how does it do that? Well, think about the law. Romans 9 and 10, where Romans 9 ends and Romans 10 begins. Read that section there, and you'll see that Paul is very clear. By obedience to the law, salvation is possible. Life is by obedience to the law. Now, if we could have perfect obedience, there would be life, salvation, if you like. But the point is, chapter 3, verse 21, God has revealed in the gospel a righteousness from God apart from the law. Because no man can, by keeping the law, sinners are justified freely, not by the works of the law. There is salvation for the sinner, but it's not by the works of the law. It is by the imputed righteousness of Christ. Now, how did that come about? Well, Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Christ came into the world, was made a man under the law, lived under the law, kept the law, obeyed the law, fulfilled all righteousness, as he said to John. He went to the cross and he suffered and died and bled. He died there. What for? To bring about the salvation of his people. His passive obedience, his active obedience. His active obedience in his life where he yielded total obedience to the law. He was made under the law and he kept the law. I have come to fulfill the law, Matthew 5 verse 17. And he lived under that law, but he bled and died and suffered under that law, according to the sacrificial principle of the law. You see, in every aspect, the law was maintained here. God was glorified in Christ's obedience to the law. Christ obeyed the law in being offered by the Father. It pleased the Father to bruise him, and this was, again, within the principles of the law. So you see that Christ upheld the law here. Again, the law displays God's holiness, his wrath, his justice and power. Christ keeping that law, Christ living under that law, Christ dying under that law, Christ rising under that law. What does that prove? It vindicates that law. God is holy. He hasn't bypassed sin. He's been propitiated. His wrath has been appeased. How? It's been meted out upon his Son. So it's our sin, is our helplessness, but Christ's righteousness. That's the point here. All the types and shadows of the law are also fulfilled in Christ. All the pictures of the old covenant. Yes, we established the law. Now let's come to this word established. Let's come to this word established. That authorized version there is a poor rendering. It means uphold. Christ upheld the law. He maintained the law. He fulfilled the law. He validated the law. God had demanded, and God expected, and Christ yielded. God sent his Son into the world. He made him, who knew no sin, to be sin on behalf of his elect, that all who trust in Christ might be made the righteousness of God in him. The law demanded bloodshedding. The law demanded perfect obedience. Christ upheld the law, maintained the law. Now, this is Romans 3, verse 31. By this faith, by this preaching now, I hope. It hasn't been so clear as it ought to be, but I've tried to make it as simple as possible. By this gospel, by the work and life and death and resurrection of Christ, the sinner is justified who believes, and whoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ is forever right with God. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. God forbid. It's not possible. Indeed, we are establishing the law in the sense that we are validating it and upholding it. But as for the believer's rule of life, well, he is justified without the law, yes, and he is sanctified, progressively sanctified, by the Spirit under the law of Christ. But that's another matter altogether. Romans 6 deals with that. Here, we're dealing with justification by faith alone, through Christ alone. That's the justification that Christ has wrought, and that maintains, that upholds the law. When I say faith alone, of course, that does lead to progressive sanctification, but this is another matter altogether. Well, I apologize for the rambling nature of this little discourse, but I hope it said something that might be useful in the understanding of Romans 3 and verse 31.